Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23, the book of Psalms, number 23. Continuing on in our preaching through maybe one of the most well-known portions of all of Scripture, it's common for this portion to be read at funerals, to be put on placards and things like that, to remember loved ones who have gone. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture. What we've tried to see as we've worked through this is, while there is comfort, specifically at the end, for the saint in this passage dealing with death or the end of life, this really is a psalm of life, for the living, for the saint who is on pilgrimage through life. And as we've mentioned, but we'll see again today and next week, this psalm is really divided into two halves. There are two word pictures at play here. Verses 1 through 4 are dealing with this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. And the saints are identified as sheep, and Christ is portrayed as the shepherd. And then, but the whole psalm isn't dealing with the sheep and shepherd imagery. The last two verses are then dealing with the imagery breaks, and we're done looking at it through the sheep and shepherd lens, and then we move to more of a festival, a banquet kind of picture where God and Christ are seen as the hosts of a great banquet, and that we have been invited and are eating at this banquet. And so we'll see that even next week as we transition from looking at the sheep and shepherd metaphor here, picture, to the imagery of a banquet. But today we're dealing with verse 4, looking at the last of these verses in this section, focusing on Christ as the shepherd and the children of God as the sheep. We've mentioned this several times already, but it's good to be reminded of this before we read this passage, that this psalm is for the saints. It is not a psalm for everybody in the world. It is a psalm for those who are in Christ, for those who know Christ as shepherd, for those who can say that He is my Christ, He is my God, He is my Savior. It is for those who have known that in and of myself I am unfit for heaven. In and of myself I know I have sinned. In and of myself I know I have violated God's law, which calls me to love Him with every fiber of my being. When I honestly look at my life, I see that I am tainted by all kinds of love for things below, by love for my own pride, my own vainglory, and that so much of my life, matter of fact, my whole life is filled with rebellion against God's holy law that says to love Him more than anything. And those people who have come to realize that then also realize that Christ alone can save me from the consequences and the punishment that my sins justly deserve. And once we put our faith in Christ alone, the Scriptures say we are wed to Him, we are united to Him, we become inseparable from Him. And He now is referred to in many different ways as our head, as our bride, as our husband, and we are the bride. And here He's our shepherd, leading us and protecting us and caring for us. So this is a psalm for the Christian, for the saint. It's not a psalm for anybody who's ever lived. Is specifically for those who are known and who are identified as the sheep of the fold of Christ. And so we need to remember that as well. And we'll deal with that a little bit more as well as we go through this passage. But if you would, please stand with me as I read through this psalm, these words of the Lord God. Psalm 23, follow along as I read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Today, the focus is on verse 4, and of this whole well-known passage, I think it's not a stretch to say verse 4 is probably the best-known verse in this passage, this idea of the valley of the shadow of death. You know, and as we mature just in life, as people mature in their life and in their thoughts and their intellect, our thoughts advance, our thoughts progress, our thoughts mature. And one of those areas that we think more of as we mature and rightfully so, is the reality and the certainty of death. As a child, you don't think about this at all. You know, even as young people, you rarely think about this. But as you mature in your intellect and mature in age, this reality becomes more present in your mind, more frequent in your thoughts, is this truth. This topic is one that we do not really like to talk about. It's very unpleasant. Who likes to talk about this? And it's something that many people seek to avoid all conversations about it. But however, if we do not think about this topic, we will find that the hope of Christ will never come to full fruition in our souls. This is a topic, the certainty of death, that we must talk about, even though it is very uncomfortable, even though we don't like to ponder and think about it. It is, in fact, a reality that we all will indeed face one day, but we must prepare for beforehand. And if we do not think about it, especially those of us who are in Christ, again, as I mentioned, the fullness of the gospel hope will never really come to bear in our life. The Apostle Paul said it this way: for if in Christ we only have hope in this life, we are most to be pitied above all men. That the blessed hope of the saint is not merely what Christ can do for me in this life, but the blessed hope of the saint is what Christ will do for me in that life, after death, as he will take me through the curtain, through the veil, and into glory. So one of the great pains, one of the great fears of life is that of the reality of death. Maybe our death grips us with fear, or maybe it's the death of those we love. You know, a parent always worrying and fearing about the death of a child that they love so much. We all live in the reality of this fear. We all live under the shadow of this bitter reality. This bitter reality that we will one day be separated from each other, but in a very real sense, even separated from ourselves, as death is the ripping asunder of that which should stay joined together forever, the soul and the body. In fact, if you maybe define life in a morbid way, but a true way, you could say life is merely the slow advance towards the certainty of death. And as we continue through this shepherd imagery, we are brought to that reality today in verse 4, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're continuing this shepherd and sheep imagery in this passage that has been started in verse 1 and continued on now through the end of verse 4. And here we see just a glorious picture of life in this passage, verses 1 through 4. Life is described as this valley that everybody must pass through. You're born at the start of this valley. You must pass through this valley. Life is a valley. Now, this valley has many pleasant places in it. I mean, look what it says in verse 1. There's green pastures. They're even in this valley, so there's lots of green grass in which you can find much contentment and joy. In the middle of this life, there are even still and slow-moving brooks and streams, very pleasant places to be and to drink. And this valley has, this valley of life, it has many pleasant and good things about it. It's not a barren wasteland. There are many blessings of life that we get to enjoy: times of peace, times of rest, the blessing of children, of marriage, of community in the church. Oh, there are many good things in life. Places to stop and rest, places, times to be refreshed in your soul. But in this valley of life, there are on both sides of this valley these ominous, tall mountains. Unpassable peaks. And at any moment, these mountains, they're so tall on the sides of these valleys, because that's what the valley is, we're going through these high peaks, they're so tall that they appear that at any moment and at any time, they could crumble and collapse and destroy everything in the valley. And they're so tall that they even at times block out the light of the sun and cast a valley in all of the, a shadow in all of the valley. As we're walking through this valley, there's this shadow that looms over this pleasant place, causing us to fear. They cast a shadow, and you can think about it this way, that of all the good and blessings of life, all the good things, all the good times, there's always clouding over all of that and tainting all of our joy in life with this ominous reality that this joy is temporary. That this joy is soon to fade. And again, we don't like to think of it, but the reality of it, we will come to grips with. This shadow hangs over us and over the valley of life. This shadow of death looms everywhere. We all must pass through this valley and go underneath this shadow. We all at times in our life, sometimes more than others, feel the weight of this shadow. The coolness of the shadow. We all indeed will in time know by experience the icy grip of the shadow. And not only are there shadows that block the sun and make our trip through this valley one tainted by this fear of death, and if we're all honest, there is a fear of death. Who wants to die? Nobody. That's why salvation is termed eternal life. No one wants that. Death, you could say it this way. Death is the most unnatural thing ever, and we feel that it's unnatural. We hate it. Adam was not created to die. Death was brought upon man because of his sin and rebellion. And Christ came to bring life, and life abundantly. It's not wrong to have a negative and a fear of death. It's something that we all, as humans, mortal beings, face. But we find that in this life, in this valley, and we'll see this alluded to in this passage as well, it's not only the fear of death that hangs over us. But in this valley that has very pleasant places in which we can rest and in which we can be refreshed, in this valley there are also evil things abounding. Beasts that seek to destroy and to kill the sheep, that hide behind rocks and behind bushes. And so we're going through this valley that has very pleasant places with the reality that there is evil around. And under the shadow of death that looms over us all. Again, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say I will not fear death, but all evil. And death, my friends, is a great evil. We hate it. This is why one of the last enemy that we cheer for in sacred scripture that is finally destroyed is indeed death itself. Death is a force of evil that we seek to be eradicated from us, that we want to be gone, to be cast away forever. But there are other forces of evil as well. And is this not what we find in the first four verses? This is not a very accurate picture of life. There's good times, there's hardships that abound. And all of it, good times and hardships, are under this shadow of looming and impending death. The scriptures say it this way, my friends, what is your life but a mist, but a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow? How many have tread on this earth before us and are remembered no more? We live with evil around us and the reality of death being ever present. That is just the state that we're in. We live with evil around us and the reality of death being ever present. Evil is at work in the world. You see this? It does not. You do not have to, you know, be very mature in intellect to understand this, that there are forces of evil at work in the world that seek to destroy and to squelch and to suppress all that God has created to be good. Again, just look around. It's everywhere. There are forces of evil in this valley that seek to destroy all that is good. And they seek to keep the eyes of the unbelieving blind, as Scripture says. Evil seeks to strip the joy from believers. Evil seeks to create confusion in the flock of God so that the sheep scatter, or that the sheep even begin to turn on each other and begin to see themselves, one another, as the enemies, instead of the wild things on the outside as the enemy. Evil is all around us. And on top of having to battle the evils of life in this valley, there is this ever-gnawing reality of the shadow of death looming over us. Is this not just too much for us? Do you feel that at times life is just too hard? Or maybe even, what is the point of it all? It is so hard having to live a life with evil abounding, always under this constant fear of impending death. It's just too much. We all feel it. We all sense the overwhelming nature of it all. And in the midst of this life of troubles and trials, where the refreshing times, they don't last forever, and under this fear of death, in the midst of such a life, How can the psalmist then say this next line, that in this valley of the shadow of death, this place that has fear everywhere, in the midst of such a place, how can the psalmist say, I will fear no evil? We're left with the question, how can that be? Because if we're honest with ourselves, the reality of evil and the thoughts of impending death, they're enough to paralyze us and to make us stop in our tracks and just live all life in fear. Calvin once said it this way in the Institutes. He says, death is all around us. A man can be walking by a house and a shingle fall off and kill him. He can be bitten by a wild animal in the woods. Death is all around us. If you really contemplated how much you were surrounded by death every day, you would go mad. And that is the reality. We just try to block it out all the time, but we're driving around knowing that that's even dangerous. Death is everywhere. How can we survive in such a world fraught with evil, with death always looming over us? How can we say, I will fear no evil, when it seems like all by nature we can do is fear everything? There's always some new disease or sickness that's stirring up fear in us. Oh no, this is how it's going to happen for me. This is what's going to take me. How can we say, I will fear no evil? Well, praise be to God that the Lord gives us the answer. And the rest of verse 4. See, the saints, those who are children of God, need not fear evil, even the fear of death, for three reasons. And the first of all is chief. We need not fear evil because Christ is with us. Christ is with us. What does he say in verse 4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How can you say that? For thou art with me. Who is the one that is with us? Who is the one that is leading us? It is he who has already walked through this valley. Who would you rather have leading you through this hard life of uncertainty where death looms and is always hanging over you? Who would you rather have be with you? Surely it would be the one who has gone through this valley and conquered. Surely it is him who can sympathize with us in our weakness. He does not chastise us for our fear of death, for he himself even was gripped with fear for a moment. It is he who can rightly lead us. The fear of death is real. The reality of death is unmistakable. The presence of enemies is undeniable. In the midst of such foes, in the face of such enemies, who do we want leading us? My friends, we want him to lead us who is called the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the firstborn from the dead. This is our leader. This is who is with us. this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is our shepherd. And in his presence, we can find peace. He does not lead us, we must remember this, Christ does not lead us anywhere where he has not already trod. Our shepherd is the great I Am, who promises never to leave us nor ever to forsake us. Our shepherd is he who has said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, and I will be with you even to the very end of the age. Speaking of this even through the prophets, in Isaiah 41:10, we find this, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, saying, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We must not fear. We need not fear because Christ is with us. We must believe the promises of God, the promise that Christ, who died for us, who ascended into heaven, who is even now praying and interceding for us, he has promised, and he is indeed true to his promises, that he is with us. We must believe his word. We must have faith in this Christ and what he has declared. We must trust God's word to be true. Nothing pleases God more than having faith in his promises. And guess what? All God's promises lead us to Christ, which is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their amen. It's finished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do not need to fear because Christ is with us. That's the first point that the psalmist gives us here. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Christ protects us. Christ protects us. Again, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this shepherd leading us, who is with us, who is guiding us through, safely through this valley, he has two things in his hands here, a rod and a staff, used for different means, used for different things in the terms of shepherding. The rod is used to fight off and fend off beasts that seek to attack and to steal and to rob sheep from the fold. And so when the psalmist says, thy rod comforts me, this is a way of picturing and of talking about how the shepherd has the ability, he has the resources necessary to protect us in this walk. The rod was a tool to fend off beasts that would seek to harm and destroy. And we find this in Scripture, that there is no enemy that is greater than the chief shepherd. Remember, Pastor Pat shared this when we started this sermon on Psalm 23. He recounted that text from 1 Samuel where David is talking to Saul before he goes and fights Goliath. And David says, being a young shepherd boy, he helps Saul understand why he has no fear of Goliath. And he says, listen, when I was a shepherd, whether bear or lion, whenever they came after the sheep, I fought them and killed them. Anything that sought to harm the sheep, David says, I killed it. I didn't just chase it away by making myself look big. I went after it and I put it to death. This is exactly what the Scriptures say, and this is a picture of Christ, who has defeated and will continue, and on that great day will cast all his enemies under his feet. But already the victory has begun. Christ is the great shepherd who has defeated all the forces of evil and will continue to defeat all the forces of evil that seek our demise, our to rob us of joy. Christ is the great shepherd. He has already defeated Satan. He has been, that's why Jesus says, I already see Satan being cast down in the Gospel of Luke. He's already defeated the forces of evil. He already has even defeated death itself through the resurrection. This is why the Apostle John in 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you, being Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. Or in Colossians 2:15, when the Apostle Paul says, he, being God, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. So all those forces of evil against us, he put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them in Christ. Christ has already triumphed over the forces of evil, and he did it in most unlikely way, by giving himself as a ransom for many. We see a picture of the authority and the power of Christ throughout the gospel narratives, but one that is very powerful, that is given in Scripture for us to remember and to be reminded and to help us rest in Christ. There's this account in Matthew chapter 8 where there are these demon-possessed men who are completely crazy. They are so violent and so vicious that the Scriptures say no one could subdue them. People tried to restrain these men, to lock them up, to put them in jail, whatever. And these men are so powerful, so vicious, that they would just slaughter anybody who tried to restrain them. They were too much for any mortal man. And so they were allowed just to run around freely. And they hung out and they lived in the graveyards. And it's a completely wild scene here. And Jesus rows his boat over right to the edge of this graveyard. Imagine what people are thinking, like, dude, no, you don't want to land here. And he gets out of the boat and these men see him. And just like everybody, they run at him. But it's amazing what happens next. Before they get to him, they fall down before him. And they cry out, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Are you here to torment us before the appointed time?" Is that not amazing? That these beings, these men who are filled with satanic beings that were too strong for any mortal to restrain, they throw themselves down at the feet of Christ before Jesus has even said a word. And what they do is they begin already declaring that Jesus has the ultimate victory already, because they already acknowledge that there is a point in time when they will be tormented for forever. And they're saying, wait, we didn't think it was time yet for this. It's an amazing passage of Scripture where the disciples see that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, has power even over the most powerful forces of evil that no other person could restrain, no other person could contain. They fall at his feet and beg him for mercy. This Christ, who has power over all things, he is the one whom we are told is with us and protecting us. There is no being greater than Christ. There is no one greater than Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul says, if he is with us, who can be against us? If Christ is for us, what do we really have to fear? For he is greater than all. And we see it over and over in the accounts of Scripture, and it's most gloriously pictured at the powerful resurrection of Christ from the dead, where not even death itself could hold him. And that's why Christ says, as he's preparing his disciples for this, he says, no man takes my life from me. These people don't have any power over my life, but I choose to freely lay it down. And what does he say next? And I also will choose to raise it up again. Is that not amazing? And this is your Christ. If by faith he is your Savior, if Christ is yours and you are his, we can assuredly say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He is an active and caring shepherd who loved even to the point of laying down his life for his sheep. But there's a third thing that we see as well, a third source of comfort for the saints in this passage. And it's the guidance of Christ. Christ guides us. Not only is he with us, but with the rod he protects us, with the staff he guides us. Christ guides us. The staff was used to help guide the sheep. You know, the little crook, we all know, familiar with this, looks, you know, the candy cane, this is what, you know, symbol. This is the instrument of the shepherd to guide the sheep, because the sheep will by nature kind of veer off from the flock, and he would put it around their neck and gently bring them back. We talked about this much last week as we saw Christ guides us, restoring us, bringing us back to the path of righteousness. He calls us and we know his voice and we hear his voice and we are brought back. And he calls us and he speaks to us through his word, which is the very voice of God, which declares to us the truths of Christ. Christ guides us by bringing us, when we err, back to himself. Scripture helps us when we err by bringing us back to Christ. That's the whole purpose of Scripture, to bring you to Christ. That's what all that is in here for. To make Christ much. To make Christ known to you. If you try to read the Bible and try to come to an understanding of it, but you do not see Christ as everything, as central to it all, you haven't really understood anything about it. This is what Jesus even says himself in John 5 to the Pharisees. You diligently search the Scriptures, thinking that in them you will have life, but you do not understand, for they speak about me. Or he says it to his disciples even after the resurrection in Luke 24. He explained from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that everything was about him. Christ guides us through the Word by bringing us back to him. When we are filled with fears of maybe about decisions or life choices or whatever, or even the coming reality of death, Christ gives us comfort by bringing us back to him, who is the Alpha and the Omega. Pastor Jason read that passage in Revelation 1, verse 17, where Jesus himself says, I was dead, but behold, now I live, and it is I who have the keys of death and Hades. It is Christ who is the Lord of life. Life is hard. The Scriptures do not shy away from it. There will be hardships, but the call of Scripture is to keep your focus, your gaze fixed on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God on high. You see, my friends, even though we are filled with fears, fears of death, fears abounding in life, we can be at comfort because Christ's presence, his protection, and his guidance, these things comfort us as we go through this pilgrimage of life. And really, my friends, that's all this life is. It's the pilgrimage to the day of judgment. For all of us, we'll stand before the Lord as judge. There is no escaping that day. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And all of life is to prepare you for that moment. And on that moment, my dear friends, who you want advocating for you and who you want standing beside you is he who loved you and gave his life for you. You do not want to be left alone before the eye of him, to him who sees everything and to whom we must all give an account. Christ's presence, his protection, his guide us, bring us comfort in our pilgrimage through life. Without Christ, all is lost. Without Christ, hope evaporates. We are left alone under the threats of enemies, under the great shadow of death. But praise be to God, he has not left us alone, but he has sent his only begotten Son to redeem us and to lead us safely into glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. May you help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen.